This morning, I thought it would be fun to spend a little time together reflecting on this theme of homecoming. If you hadn't noticed, if you hadn't been in town this weekend, you might be one of the few people that don't know this is homecoming at CSU. Last week, I had the opportunity to meet one of the football coaches from the 1960s who was here, checking out the old school and meeting up with some of his alumni friends. But it's also, as I mentioned earlier, homecoming. Here we welcome home Pastor Cindy, and as we begin the new chapter in the life of this congregation, there are others who have found their way home as well. Some who, during the interim time, wondered how things would turn out around here and sort of hung out at the periphery, and some have been making a regular appearance and thinking about what it means to consider First Church to be home again. We have several faithful members of our congregation who years ago decided to be a witness to Jesus Christ out in Windsor and began a new church community called The Gathering. And while they provided a vibrant and faithful witness in that place for many, many years, they've decided that it's time to let the Spirit of God move in a new way and put that ministry on pause. Some have found a home in other places around town, and for that we give thanks. And some are back here among us, and we welcome them home too. But as we think about what it means to understand church as home, I thought it might be helpful to reflect for a few moments on the early church. Last Sunday, we read the story of the day of Pentecost, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, which, to be honest, was kind of a wild and crazy moment in the life of the church, kind of a headline-making moment, where the Spirit of God rushed in like a mighty wind. There were tongues of flame that set upon each disciple. There was this chaotic outburst of multilingual proclamations of faith. The crowd gathered outside, an international crowd, were so puzzled and confused by what was happening, they suspected that the disciples were drunk. It was quite a crazy day, that first day of Pentecost. And now we find the church, sometime later, beginning to settle into what daily life looks like as a body of faith. And that's where we turn this morning, to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Listen to God's word for us today. They, meaning that early gathering of the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people together say, Amen. As Miriam and I have settled into our new home here in Fort Collins, we've been taking advantage, piece by piece, of the wonderful opportunities that come from being in this part of the country. We've spent time hiking up into the mountains, and on Friday, I got a particularly special treat. It had been my birthday a couple of weeks ago, and Miriam, as a birthday gift for me, paid for a guide to take me out fly fishing on Friday. Now, I'd only been out once before, and so I was essentially a beginner at this craft, and for those of you that know, it is quite a craft. And so Friday morning, I went to the fly shop and met the fly fishing guide that would take me out. Now, if you can imagine for a moment what a fly fishing guide looks like, a person who spends his summer as a young adult guiding fly fishing trips, his winter snowboarding, and takes full advantage of all that living in Colorado has to offer. This was my guide on Friday morning. So we met and made sure that we had all the gear that we would need for the day, and we hopped in his truck and took off up the Poudre Canyon to find a spot to begin fishing. And as we did, as you might imagine, we had a little bit of small talk, getting to know one another. And I asked him about what he liked to do and how he spent his time. And then he finally turned to me and said, "So you're new in town?" I said, "Yeah, just moved here from Chicago." And then he said, "So what do you do?" And I thought, here we go. I said, "Well, actually, I'm the pastor at the Presbyterian Church here in town." He paused for a second and thought, and he said, "Well, what's a Presbyterian church?" And I misunderstood him. I thought he was asking which Presbyterian church. And so I said, "Oh, you know, it's the big church right there on the corner of College and Mulberry. It's a big, tall building with stone walls. You can't miss it. You know, just a couple blocks down from the shop." He thought about that for a second, and then he said, "No, I mean, like, what is a Presbyterian church? Is that like a religion or something?" And I said, "Yeah, it's like a religion." I said, "You know, it's one of the flavors of church. You know, like there's Catholic churches and Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches." He said, "Well, I've actually never been to a church." I said, "Oh, okay." He said, "So what does a pastor do exactly?" And as I paused to think about how to answer that question, he said, "So, wait, like you go to work every day and talk to people about God?" And I said, "Yeah." "That's kind of what I do. I go to work every day and talk to people about God. It's a lot of fun." This conversation continued for another 20 minutes as we drove, as he asked me question after question after question, spectacularly curious about what is this thing called church, because he had never been, and he genuinely wanted to know. I suspect there are actually a lot of people who wonder, what is this thing called church, and what do we do here every day? What are we doing? I think there were probably a lot of people when the early church was first formed in the book of Acts who wondered the very same thing. Because this gathering of this new body of Christ that broke out in this wild, ecstatic, headline-making moment in Pentecost was now beginning to find their rhythm, and more people were joining every day, but still, they were such a minority in the wider community. And I suspect that as people who were a part of that encountered people who were not a part of that, there were a lot of people asking, "Wait, so what is the church? What is this gathering about? What do you do every day? How is your life any different from mine?" And so Luke, the author of Acts, is trying in the beginning of this passage to provide a helpful description of what it looks like, particularly for the outsider looking in. What does it look like to be a part of this community? Well, Luke says, "We gathered for the apostles' teaching, that we might continue to learn those stories, just as we talked to the third graders about a moment ago. We gathered for fellowship with one another in community. We broke bread together, both probably in a sacramental sense of the Lord's Supper, but also in just a practical, literal way of breaking bread and sharing meals together. And we gathered for prayer." These were for the early church, just regular rhythms of what it meant to be in life together. Regular rhythms of what we might call spiritual disciplines or spiritual exercises. What it means to be a part of a community and to continue to grow and develop as that community closer and closer to the body of Christ. This last week, we had our first officer training session here at the church, welcoming new elders and deacons-to-be who will begin their service in January. And as we were reflecting together on the invitation to participate in spiritual practices, Pastor Cindy had a helpful reminder to us that sometimes we are not quite sure how to approach these spiritual practices, but they're not unlike physical practices or exercises, which slowly, intentionally build up our physical body so that we might become more fit, that we might become stronger. And in the same way, spiritual practices for this early church and for us are a way for us to incrementally grow our faith so that we might be spiritually more fit, so that we might be able to be a more faithful witness. Several weeks ago, we talked about what it means to be Christ-centered, to have Christ in the center of our lives, and to make decisions in our lives to continue to move closer to Christ, and therefore to be more Christ-like in our own witness. And this is what these disciplines, these practices of hearing the apostles' teaching, sharing fellowship together in worship, and breaking bread together, both at this table and at our tables, and spending time in prayer, both individually and corporately, these are the ways that we become closer to the center of Christ. These are the ways that we grow in our own faith and as a community. And as a result of these slow, incremental practices, which don't make quite the same headlines as a Pentecost experience, we begin to experience signs and wonders, Luke says. They experienced awe. It was literally awesome to be a part of this early church community. And as a result, Luke writes, their numbers grew daily. Of course they did, because people were so attracted to what was going on there. They were curious, and then as they began to explore, they decided, this is a place that I want to call home. This is a community that I want to be a part of. Although, as we read this text from Acts, if we read it carefully, some of it, to be honest, sounds a little utopian. Some of it sounds, well, let's not get too carried away about what it means to be part of this community. They were selling all that they had and sharing everything that they had with one another so that nobody had need. Well, to our 21st century modern ears, that sounds a little over the top, doesn't it? Are any of us really selling everything we have, sharing everything with those who are in need? Shouldn't we just dial it down a little bit in order to keep a little something for ourselves, a little security? But I suspect that the story of the early church, which sounds to us a little too good to be true, might only make sense if we really understand it in the context of being a part of a family of faith, rather than simply a gathering of people in a civic organization or in a country club. If we really understand it instead to be membership in a family of faith, it doesn't seem so crazy after all. Last week, I shared a story about identical twin sisters who had been given up for adoption by a teenage mother to two separate families raised in different parts of the country, totally unaware of each other's existence, until about middle age when they discovered each other and then had a beautiful reunion in which they embraced in a joyful connection that didn't make sense from the standpoint that they didn't know anything about each other. They were total strangers. But it did make sense in the understanding that they were sisters separated at birth and now finally reunited. And so last week we reflected on what it means for us as a Christian family to, in every encounter we have with someone else, to understand that encounter not as an encounter with a stranger or a foreigner or an alien, but instead an encounter with a brother or sister from whom we were separated at birth and now we are finally reunited, welcomed home as brothers and sisters in Christ. This last week, with that in mind, I had my antenna up a little bit around here and I discovered that there are many ways in which this family of faith is already living out that kind of joyful witness. A member of our community whose car desperately needed to be repaired, and someone else that they don't even know who stepped up and offered to repair it. They said, I don't even know this person, and yet they're going to fix my car? You may not know them, but they are a brother or sister, separated from you at birth, but with whom you are now reunited. In that context, it makes all the sense in the world. Someone else who is suffering from a disability that could easily be isolating for them, and yet another member of this community has reached out to create meaningful ways for them to participate, not only in the life of the church, but to find purpose in their lives. Somebody who could easily be too busy to do that, and yet does it, not simply out of obligation, but because they understand that they are a part of a family of faith, that this other person is not a stranger or someone in need, but is a brother, separated at birth, with whom we are finally reunited. I sat down to get to know one of our elders this week and discovered that this elder has extended family 1,000 miles away who have been in desperate need of prayer for a crisis situation, and they received at their home a card from members of this congregation saying, "We know what's happening in your life. We care about you. We're praying for you." They said, "How can that be? We don't even know these people." Well, sure you do. You haven't met, but you're sisters and brothers, separated at birth and now finally reunited in the family of faith, welcomed home. Such a beautiful vision of what the church can and should and is called to be. But let's be honest, that's not always what the church is. Sometimes the very church that is meant to reach out to the broken and the wounded is the body that breaks and wounds people. We know that the church, just like any other family, can be as full of dysfunction and challenges. In fact, just after this utopian vision of the church in Acts chapter 2, you don't have to read very much further to discover a church in crisis. As they try to figure out what it means to welcome the Gentiles into their midst, a totally other body from them, and it takes hard work from the Apostle Paul, a crazy dream for the disciple Peter, and a council in Jerusalem just to figure out what all of that means. There are stories of church embezzlement and infighting, of leadership failures and widows being ignored. And on the story goes in the early church, the challenges they would face, because while they are family, as we know from our own families, that doesn't mean that there aren't challenges to face. They faced challenges too, just like we in our church, both at First Church as well as the church, know that there are more than enough opportunities to pass blame around, to lift up examples of where we have fallen short. It's true. That has absolutely happened. We have our own disagreements and our own dysfunctions, and yet the good news of Jesus Christ then and now is that the Holy Spirit works in powerful ways to continue sharing the relentless love of God for us and continues to shine through even our broken vessels to one another. As we reach out to one another as sisters and brothers in Christ. What good news indeed. That sometimes through us and occasionally despite us, the love of God shines out from this place. Hallelujah. And just in time. Because while there are beautiful examples already present of how we are family, we know that the challenges ahead of us are really just beginning. As this community continues to explode, there will be more and more people walking the sidewalks and shopping in our stores who are desperately seeking, even if they can't articulate it, a spiritual home. A couple of weeks ago, after dinner, Miriam and I walked out onto the sidewalk. I was about to get in the car and come to church for a session meeting here at the church, my first session meeting. And as we did, there was a young couple with a toddler and an infant in a stroller walking by on the sidewalk. And because everyone in Colorado is so freakishly friendly, they, of course, stopped us to engage in conversation and welcome us to the neighborhood. "Oh, you're the new couple that moved in," they said. "Yes, we are." And we told them that we had moved here from Chicago, and we began to have a little bit of conversation. We met Chris and Lauren, the couple, and we met their children, their 3-year-old daughter and their 1-year-old son. And as we spent a little bit of time getting to know each other, they finally asked why we had moved to Colorado. And I said very cautiously, "Oh, I have a new job." And they pushed further and said, "So, what do you do?" Here we go, I thought. "Well," I said, "I am one of the pastors at the First Presbyterian Church here in town. And just got started a few weeks ago." Silence. "Huh," they said. So where's that?" "Oh," I said, "you know, it's the big church on the corner of College and Mulberry. You can't miss it. It's a tall building with stone walls, and the campus takes up really an entire city block there. It's been around for 144 years. You've probably seen it." They scratched their heads, and finally Lauren said, "Oh, the place across the street from Big City Burrito." Yep, I said that's the one. It's good to be known, isn't it? But they clearly didn't know what to say, and it was clear to me that they did not have a church home. Otherwise, they, of course, would have mentioned it. That's the way these conversations always go. And so they were struggling to find something to say. Finally, Chris blurted out, "So, how's it going at the church?" I said, "It's going great. It is a wonderful, faithful community. It's exciting to see what's happening in the life of the church today as we wrestle together with what it means to be relevant in people's lives and continue to provide a home for people." And I, you know, kind of got caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment and sharing with them. And yet there was really no look of recognition on their face. But then Lauren paused for a second. She cocked her head and she said, "So, do you mean, like, is the Bible still relevant for our daily life?" "Yeah," I said, "just like that." And as I started to answer, Miriam said, "You're going to be late to a session meeting." "I'll continue the conversation. You go." And I did. Here's the thing, they may not even be able to articulate it, but Chris and Lauren are desperately seeking a spiritual home. They may not even know how to describe it, but they are seeking a family of faith. Because while they may not have been a part of a church, they may even be suspicious of the institution called church. They may have even had a negative experience of what it means to be church, and yet they are seeking the body of Christ. They are seeking a place for meaning and purpose in their lives. And we know from our own experience, as well as our neighbors, that there are often far too many reasons that we can give about why we don't go to church. Here are a few examples for you to watch.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
"I can't come to church until I get my life together."
"Church is how I got my life together."
"Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites."
"And there's always room for one more."
"All they care about is your money."
"They care about me, not about my money."
"Is there some kind of dress code?"
"Yes, the code is wear some clothes."
"Church, it just makes me nervous."
"I was nervous at first, and then I felt right at home."
"I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe."
"But you can still belong."
"Church is for wimpy, girly men."
"You want to say that again?"
"If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me."
"If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried."
"You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist,
Methodist,
Jewish,
Mormon,
Lutheran,
Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist.
A little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing."
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
"So please, come to my church."
"Where nobody's perfect."
"Where beginners are welcome."
"Where socks are optional."
"But grace is required."
"Where forgiveness is offered."
"Where hope is alive."
"And where it's okay to not be okay. Really."
Sound like a church you want to be a part of? Here's the good news. You are. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, alive and filled with hope and grace. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching out to neighbors near and far, those who have never darkened the door of a church, those who have been hurt by church, those who are curious, those who are seeking, those who are looking for home. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, welcome home.